Some of you might be familiar with the name Tom Holland, not the actor that plays Spider-Man, not that Tom Holland, sorry. Some of you got your eyes like really lit up, like, oh, I know Tom Holland. No, this is Tom Holland, the British historian. And Tom Holland wrote an article this week in the British newspaper, The Telegraph. And in it, he makes a startling challenge. And I want to read this challenge to you from this guy, Tom Holland. The welfare state can provide care for the sick, but it cannot provide what Christianity over the course of the last 2,000 years has provided to countless people. An explanation for the existence of suffering that offers the assurance as well that all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well. Such a message in a time of noisome pestilence has historically proved a comforting one. And therefore, by rights, the sweep of coronavirus should present Christian leaders with an opportunity. If they are not to seem merely eccentric branch offices of the welfare state, they need to recapture their confidence and take a risk, the risk of seeming odd. Now, that's a startling challenge because Tom Holland is not a Christian. He's a historian. And as a historian, he is aware of when the church shifts, when it pulls away from that which is peculiar to it, its mission and its vision, and instead starts proclaiming some other mission. He speaks as a voice outside of the church, calling us to resume our mission and our vision and our message. Instead of being a mouthpiece for a political philosophy or for some sort of scientific philosophy or a conspiracy theory that fills YouTube, or whatever the church is being co-opted into, Holland says, no, you have a peculiar message. You have an odd message. And now is the time the world needs to hear it. It's that odd message that I am trying in this short sermon series that we started last week. It's that odd message that I'm trying to recalibrate us toward. We've been away from one another for 7-8 weeks. The news has overwhelmed us. Some of us are feeling like we don't quite know who we are. What is the point? Well, here's the message. Last week, we looked at what God revealed about ourselves, and that was a hard thing to see. Because in the time of crisis, often what is revealed is sin that we so easily fall back into. Next week in this sermon series, we're going to look at how God is preparing us for the future. What happens when the next crisis comes down the pike? How are we going to be prepared with this time of crisis to face that crisis? But this week, I want to ask, how is God showing us himself? What is God telling us about himself during this time of crisis? Well, the answer to that question, and the main point of this sermon, is this. Jesus Christ is the Lord of history. And even as the world turns upside down, he is at work bringing a new creation into being. I want to say that again. Jesus Christ is the Lord of history. And even as the world turns upside down, he is at work bringing a new creation into being. That's what we're going to see from Hebrews 1. That's the most important thing for you to know about God today. Look at Hebrews 1, chapter or verse 1. In verse 1, we have this statement, a historical statement. We read that God had made himself known in many times and in many different ways down through history. But now, verse 2 tells us, God has spoken to us by his Son. Now, what's the point of that? It's not just that Jesus is the latest in a long line of divine spokesmen and that we should expect somebody else after him. No, instead, the author is telling us that we can only know who God is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is God, which is the whole point of every passage here in chapter 1, every time that he goes to one of these Old Testament texts as a quote, he's pulling that to show us that Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who fulfills all of these Old Testament texts. Because Jesus is God, all of the other ways that God has made himself known are eclipsed in this final perfect revelation of the Son. Now, very quickly, I've got to chase a quick rabbit here, okay? We'll get back to the main point of the sermon, but I've got to go down this trail with you for just a quick second. If this is all true, if what Hebrews 1 is telling us is true, that means that anytime we talk about God, who God is, what God does, what God thinks, what God is like, it must always be done through the lenses of Jesus Christ. We don't get to see God outside of God revealed to us in the person and work of his Son. Any statement that we make about God, his character, his work, his intentions, it must match the person and work of Jesus as it is recorded for us in Scripture. If you want to know what God is like, your first and your last stop is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, let's keep on going in Hebrews 1. This same Jesus, verse 2 continues, was the active agent of creation. And this is all very important because if he is the one who has created this world in which we live, then he's the one that we've got to go to if we are confused about this world. He's the active agent of creation. And all of this is very similar or very familiar if you've been with us in our sermon series through the Gospel of John. You might remember at the very beginning of John that John says that all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And Paul makes the exact same point in Colossians chapter 1. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, they were all created through him and for him. Jesus is that divine word, the Logos, that God used to speak the world into existence. Jesus is the active agent of creation. But more than just creating it, we read in verse 3 that he is also upholding it. He's the one who spoke it into existence, and now he is the one who upholds the universe, verse 3 says, by the word of his power. Now, this is where I want us to spend a few minutes this morning. Some of you might remember back from school, either high school or college, where you read the myth of Atlas, who holds the world on his shoulders. And you might think that that's what is being explained here for us, that Jesus is a kind of Atlas who makes sure that the world continues to exist. But that's not how this text is getting at. That's not where this text is going. Instead, you need to understand this word of his power not as something static, but is something dynamic. This upholding involves movement, the carrying forward and onward of all things. When the text here says that Jesus upholds the world by the word of his power, it means that he is bringing the world to the fullness of its created intention. But there's a problem. If we're going to talk about progress, our writer also has to address the big elephant in the room, right? There's a problem of sin. Sin impedes this progress of God, of bringing the world to its created end. This is why we read in verse 3 that after Jesus had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He was victorious over the one thing that you and I probably thought could stop God in his tracks. The one thing that could prevent the world from coming to its created fulfillment. Jesus is victorious over. And he's victorious, and we know that he's victorious by sitting at the right hand of God. Friends, the most important thing that you need to know about God today, the thing that I think he intends to reveal to you as an individual this morning, is that he is in control. Now, that doesn't mean that he has set the world up according to some kind of divine system and has kind of sent it off out into space as the divine watchmaker who's wound up the world and now it just operates according to the laws that he has put in place. No, again, he is governing the world by a dynamic word. He is always and inevitably bringing into effect his intended purpose for the world. I mean, this is mind-blowing. And it's hard for us to get our hands around it. So let me lead you through a quick thought experiment. I want you to imagine for a second what it might be like if I told you that no matter what, you could not fail. Whatever you set your hands to, whatever you set your mind to, whatever plan you had, you're not going to fail. What would you do? Would you go out and start a business knowing you couldn't fail? Would you find some unexplored corner of the world to go and see knowing that you could not fail? Would you go and volunteer in one of the COVID-19 wards knowing that you would not get sick? Would you propose to the girl? Would you propose to the boy? Would you know that you would not fail? What would you do? What strength, what encouragement would you have? What bravery would you have? Well, we can't have that assurance, can we? But that's the assurance that Hebrews 1 is giving us about God. He cannot fail. Now, this is what we call God's providence. Sometimes when we think about some of these big theological words, they seem like dusty dictionary words to us. But I want you to see how dynamic this idea is. God's providence is how he puts into effect his plans for the world. Listen to how our shorter catechism defines providence. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and their actions. God has a plan for this world. That plan is not stymied by sin, and that plan is not stymied by viruses. It's not stymied by anything. He is moving the world forward to its intended purpose. Now skip down to verses 10 through 12. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Now wait a minute, Eric, you're probably thinking. You've just told me that God is going to be absolutely successful at seeing the world come to its created fullness. But here I'm reading that this world that God is supposedly sustaining and upholding, it's going to perish. It's going to wear out like a garment. He's going to roll it up. He's going to change it. Well, friends, this is the exact same language that we read in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8. When Paul says that creation waits with eager longing, when it will be set free from its bondage to decay. Again, the Bible is absolutely clear-sighted when it sees the challenges to God's rule and reign. And nothing will prevent God from winning. Jesus is the creator, but he is also the recreator. He is the one who will change that garment, who will change the world so that it is fit for forever. The main point this morning that I need you to understand is that Jesus is the Lord of history. And even as the world is turning upside down, He is at work right now bringing a new creation into being. Why is that important for you to know today? Why is that important for you to understand this morning? Well, like many of our friends and family, our coworkers, our neighbors, I think this pandemic has shown many of us that we are sometimes apt to put our trust in the wrong things. We sometimes forget that we don't control our own destiny. We sometimes are too confident in the power of our wealth to solve our problems, or at least insulate us from feeling them too much. We think that education and experts and programs, it's all going to keep us safe. But then the world comes crashing down around us. And what do? We run right back to the gods that failed us. We turn right back to those gods that failed us to begin with. We turn to ourselves and our own good ideas. We turn to our wealth. We turn to the experts. And soon we find ourselves in this dizzying tailspin because no one that we turn to can sustain us. No one can provide the strong foundation that we need to understand the world and our place in it. Who can rescue us? Well, we need a God who is Lord of time and yet outside of time, not touched by the things that touch us. We need a God who creates and upholds the universe, but one who is also not surprised when the universe bites back, when sin and fallenness resist His rule and reign. We need a God who brings everything that is created to the fulfillment of the purpose for which it's created, even if that means purifying it. This is the vision of God that we must have firmly fixed in our mind. This is the vision of God that is presented for us here in Hebrews chapter 1. Friends, if we have that vision of God, we're going to be better worshipers. We're going to be better worshipers because this God who is glorious, who is infinite in His glory, blessedness, and perfection, is also the God who made a purification for sins, who has achieved a great salvation for you and me, who has drawn near to us in the person of Jesus Christ. If we have this vision of God in our minds, we are less likely to trust in the things that perish. We will find our hearts drawn more toward Him than all of these false gods that trumpet their promises to us. And I think that if we have this vision of God in our minds, we actually become safe people for others who are afraid to seek out in times of crisis. Listen to how Francis Schaeffer put it. He said, "I'm a short-term pessimist and a long-term optimist." What are you going to say when someone who is scared and worried and fearful of the future seeks you out? You have to be honest. You have to say, this world will perish. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But then we must point them to the God who invites us to shelter under the shadow of His mighty power and who promises us that all shall be well. And all manner of things shall be well. The other night I was channel surfing and I came across a great movie, a paragon of cinematic proportions, Twister. You know that movie is 22 years old now? That is remarkable. At the end of this movie, as the tornado is bearing down on Bill Paxton and Helen Hunt, they run through a farm. They're trying to find some shelter from this massive tornado, something that can protect them against certain death. And just before they're wiped off the face of the earth, they run into this well house and they lash themselves to these pipes that are sunk down deep into the earth. And because those pipes are immovable and unshakable, and because it's Hollywood, they lived. Friends, what are you lashing yourself to? What's your great hope this morning? The world is turning upside down. Oh, Eric, don't buy the hype about the coronavirus. I'm not even talking about the coronavirus. Some other storm will overtake you. Some other thing will cause the earth beneath your feet to tremble. What will you do when disaster strikes? How will you endure? In whom will you hope? What is immovable and unshakable in your life? God in Christ is your strength. He is the only constant that remains when everything else has been shaken to its core, has been rolled away like a garment, has perished. So bind yourself to Him by faith and follow Him into the new creation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promises that you are at work in Christ to push back sin, to renew the world that you have created, and to establish it as a place of righteousness, peace, and beauty. And Father, when it doesn't look like that, may we be ambassadors of that message, heralds of that good news. And Father, may we live in the light of the dawn of the new creation, the dawn whose light we can see in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.